glad that you came back after this morning and decided you'd be back in church. I do tell you this, and I've said it again. I've said it before. I'll say it again. It is a privilege to be here with you and to stand in this pulpit and deliver the Word of God to you. Don't take it lightly, and it's a great honor. We love your pastor. We love you. We love your church, and we just can't thank you enough. I want to give a very brief report, but you are a supporting church, and we want you to know what the Lord's been doing. I'll try to give you some highlights and maybe a few prayer requests. Really would just echo what Brother Gray said here with the need for the paperwork, but I'll get to that. We were with you again last December, and we were just starting out deputation, kind of pushing out into the unknown, which is a regular thing for a missionary. You just get used to it, and not sure how things were going to happen, but we were just trusting the Lord. And sure enough, he just began providing. He's always been faithful. He's kept his word, and he's taken care of us. Through these months, we've been all over the place. We've been as far north as Maryland. We've been as far west as almost Kansas and Missouri. We've been as south as Florida and some places and everywhere in between. But praise the Lord, we've got about 70% of our support. I am eyeing an arrival to the field, hopefully by end of next year. It's possible that we may go even earlier than that, but that really just depends on how things work out with immigration and how things work out with the rest of our deputation support. Two highlights, and we send prayer letters, all this. I trust and hope that you keep up with those. I know you do because there are folks that email me and correspond with me and ask how we're doing. You check in with us. You pray for us, and you ask specific things to pray for us specifically. And this is just so special, so cherished, and so important. And you're a part of this. You're a part of this ministry. You're a part of our work. We can't do it without you. And so I feel great privilege there in the collaboration, co-laborers in the gospel with this. But some highlights, and I really want to emphasize this because this is a big milestone for us. We've got two church works going on right now in the south of Spain. I mentioned back in December in Rota, and some of you are familiar with that area, and we had discussed that. And then we've got another church work about an hour and a half north in the city of Sevilla. Whereas the church work in Rota was more of a revitalization, we have a true plant there in Sevilla. And the big milestone is that, praise the Lord, we've been able to turn those works over to two nationals. This, as a missionary, this is one of your labors and endeavors that you seek for and can spend many years waiting on the Lord and wanting to waiting on the Holy Spirit to raise up qualified men to do this. But in Rota, we had a man named Samuel, and he's a good man with a good family, and he's sound in the Word of God. He's come up through the Bible Institute there, and he actually came all the way to Madison for his ordination council. And he did that over the summer. I was able to translate for the council and let them go back and forth and examine him. And we then ordained him to the gospel ministry, and he is now pastoring that church there in Rota. So we praise the Lord for that. That frees us up to have to put more focus and attention there north in Sevilla, and that real young church plant. It's been going just for a little over a year now. But even there, the Lord has raised up another man. His name is Fabio. And he, again, come through the same institute there in Rota, and now he's leading the charge there in Sevilla. So this really is praiseworthy, is something that we rejoice in the Lord over. But the works need continued stabilization, growth. We want to strengthen those and help as much as we can. Get the church in Rota autonomous and really functioning. You know, you want a church to be able to send out missionaries of their own. Amen? That's the Bible way. And so they need to get a Bible Institute established and a lot of other prayers and plans that we have for that. In the meantime, we are eyeing a third work to plant and to begin in a neighboring city. Right now, I feel the Lord really directed me to a place called Jerez de la Frontera. It's a city of about 400,000 residents, and to my knowledge, not one single Bible preaching, gospel preaching church. It's not one gospel witness among 400,000 people. And so we're going there, of course, as part of some of my homework, Lord willing, in January, to get things prepared, do some final preparations, look at some living arrangements and things like that. But also, what is a important benefit of being in that area with Jerez, it puts us in proximity to some Jewish communities, closer proximity there, whether it's Gibraltar, whether it's, of course, Sevilla. We're just in good location to be able to make those jumps. And, of course, that's a tremendous burden and desire on our heart to be able to have a gospel witness and an inroad into the Spanish-speaking Jewish communities. So that's a little bit of an update. I'm sure there's plenty that I'm leaving out, but I wanted you to know how the Lord is working. Again, give you an update and let you know how the Lord's answered your prayers. Ruth and I are doing wonderful. The Lord, just, like I said, just has nourished us, spoiled us, taken care of us, given above all that we could ask or think, exceeding abundantly above. And deputation has been such a joyous time, an instructive time. We've met so many wonderful, wonderful people. And now, the prayer request, of course, is we're waiting for Ruth to be granted her full American residency, and Lord willing, before Christmas. This just clears the air and makes things a lot easier for us to make the jump over in January to handle business and all of that. She's in her naturalization process on this side for the States. And this is a goal for us. We want dual citizenship on both sides. It takes a lot of work and some patience and effort and things on the front end, but overall, we feel this is a very sensible and much more sustainable thing for the ministry. COVID's taught us a lot about being separated, about things shutting down at a moment's notice, about being stuck in some places and being hindered. And Lord willing, because of family law, we both qualify for these benefits of residency and all of that. So, our applications have been in. We've submitted our things. We're just waiting for the approval, Lord willing, and that would all go without a hitch, and that we'd have those things before Christmas so that it just won't be hanging over us while we seek to exit the country temporarily. Thank you again for your prayers. Thank you for your hospitality, for your fellowship in the gospel. We enjoy lunch so much. We just enjoy being with you. I love each and every bit of it. Just listening in on choir practice, getting a sneak peek at the cantata, and watching the instrumentalists, seeing them play and grow, and just being a part of all of that. That's an encouragement to my heart, really, and to be involved with that. And please, with all our hearts, we love you. We thank you. With that, that's a bit of an update. Let's go now to the scriptures. And I will try my best to tie all this together. I kind of started all of this in Sunday school, but go with me in the scriptures. We're going to go to Romans chapter 16 first. I'll do a bit more explaining, some yakking, but then, Lord willing, we'll turn to Colossians and then get into the message. This morning in Sunday school, I wanted to kind of have a central theme of this idea of company, of good company, of good Christian company. And part of that was taking a closer look at a lot of these names and characters that are mentioned in Paul's salutations of his letters, of all his epistles. A lot of times at the beginning of letters, he would put some names out there. At the end of the letters, he put some more names out there. And in my mind, it's almost, and I mentioned this earlier, it's like a portrait gallery. It's like a church directory, if you will. And you get to go and see and look it up, and there's scant information given there, but it's inspired by God, amen? We believe our Bibles. Every word has been given to us. This is authored by the Holy Ghost, and it's for us, it's for our edification. So while we may be tempted to, whenever you come across a list of names in the Bible, you just kind of skim through it or something like that, there's a lot that can be gleaned from there. And so in Sunday school, I first wanted to set a foundation for the book of Romans, kind of give a roadmap to how it's laid out. And then we pulled over at the end, on the side, so to speak, and we looked in verse 16, and we looked at a few names that are there. For instance, in Romans 16 and verse 1, Paul's writing, and he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. In verse 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. He talks about Epaphroditus. He talks about Mary. He talks about Andronicus. He talks about Amplius. He even talks about Rufus, and he mentions the mother of Rufus, and he calls this in verse 13. He says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, was Paul talking about his actual mother? I don't believe so. However, he gives a very touching, just in a couple words, isn't this amazing? This could only be from God. He gives a very touching label there. And apparently, this unnamed woman is remembered by God, remembered by the Holy Ghost, remembered by Paul for her influence, her example, for her good conduct, for her good company. And Paul calls her my mother. Imagine that. And there's much more here. Again, I won't reteach Sunday school or anything like that. It talks about Phoebe, our sister. In fact, there's a lot of women mentioned in these salutations. That ought to be an encouragement to us. That ought to be a rebuke to this wicked world that wants to pervert and change things and say that the church is not for women and all. You know this. You know all this woke nonsense and the rest of that. No, we are all one in Christ, and we're a family, and each of us have a part, and each of us can make a tremendous impact. There were some that were husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. They're mentioned in several different places. They laid down their necks for Paul. They were willing to step out in front of the bus for him. Hey, would to God we had more Christians that had this love and charity for one another. I think it'd really cut down on a lot of nonsense and a lot of beefing that goes on in God's house, which ought to be the last place. We ought to have nothing but unity and love towards one another. Amen. And there's many other names that are mentioned here. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And I'm always just reminded about the ladies or the men, whoever, they're behind the scenes, just doing much labor, taking care of odds and ends, things that nobody sees. I think about the nursery and the nursery ministry and all of that. Often they're not here in the forefront, but if they didn't do their work, hey, it'd be a bit of a circus, would it not, in here in the auditorium. I'm thankful that we have folks to do that. And so much more. Paul presents these individuals, these characters, again, putting this little gallery of portraits here, and they're examples to us, and I believe they're examples of good company, folks we'd want to be with, folks we'd want to be around. So then, and folks we'd want to know and have a relationship, a friendship, a kinship with. So then this morning, I preached from Romans 15 and verse 22 and 23 and 24, where it talks about he wanted to go to Rome on his way to Spain. I use that illustration about how air travel right now is among the worst it's ever been for us as far as connecting flights and having your baggage and all that and getting from one place to another. It's just a mess. It's just perilous. And I use that as an illustration where Paul, as a missionary, as a preacher, an apostle of God, and a gospel messenger, was wanting to get to a place specifically. He wanted to get to Spain, and he was trusting that this church in Rome would help him get there. They'd help him connect. They'd help him tie up all those loose ends. And in that, he had a connection there. He had great confidence in them that he'd find them faithful. They weren't going to be shutting down church. I don't know, pick any number of reasons. It's holiday time, it's this, it's that, it's Super Bowl time. Whatever excuses we find to turn the lights off and not come to church, Paul was confident that he'd find them still going. And not only that, I think he was desirous of their company. He wanted to be filled with their company. He wanted as much as their company as he could get. And he didn't think it was going to be enough, but he was going to at least give it a try. I imagine he thought when he got to Rome, he was going to meet some more Phoebes, some more Andronicuses, some more Epaphrodituses. Perhaps he'd see some more Marys, some more Priscillas and Aquilas. He wanted to know them. He wanted to fellowship with them and share with them. He had some things that he could share with them that would be a benefit. They had some things that they could share with him to be a benefit. And they could all have good company together. And then finally, I gave an exhortation there of a certain contribution. of how all of us are a part of this, and all of us have something that God has given to us that we can contribute. Amen? So with that in mind, trying to tie all this together, we come now to tonight's message. And I appreciate your patience in this, but I hope it leads and culminates in something that will really encourage us, really stir our hearts. So I want us to go once again to a passage of salutation, a closing passage, and this time it's in the book of Colossians. So let's go to Colossians chapter 4, if you will. Colossians chapter 4. I'll begin reading a verse 10. I'll read a number of verses there to the end, and Lord willing, we'll get into the message. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Are you there? Say amen? Okay. Scripture say, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now look with me at verse 17. This is our text. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I bow before you again, asking for your help, that you would make your word very plain, that the message would be very clear to our hearts. Would you strengthen us, Lord? Help us to fulfill the ministry we've received from you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the opportunity. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the glory, and I ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It was around this time of year in 1776, and the Continental Army, under the command of General George Washington, had their backs against the wall. You see, just a few months prior, in the summer, Thomas Jefferson had penned that stirring document, Declaration of Independence, and enthusiasm for the revolutionary cause was quite high. Folks were enlisting. Folks wanted to be in the fight. But by the time the first snowflakes of the winter were rolling in, it seemed like this little rebellion was beginning to fizzle out. You see, disease was a problem. They were ill-equipped, under-equipped. Most of them were lacking in ammo and powder, and not many of them even had the proper clothing. To make matters worse, the contracts for the enlistment of the soldiers was set to expire by the end of the year. And having suffered several consecutive defeats, one, for instance, in October in White Plains, and then another at Forts Washington and Forts Lee in November, all of this made folks rather unenthusiastic to go another round. So Washington, kind of seizing on the desperation of the moment, he decided to take the initiative. And he organized a sneak maneuver on the night of Christmas. We've all seen this portrait, I trust, with George Washington on the little boat and all the men as he's crossing the Delaware, right? Well, he crosses the river, and he does a surprise attack, attacks a garrison of some mercenaries and some British soldiers there. And he takes a whole bunch of people prisoner, and he gets a bunch of needed supplies, and then he hikes it all the way back across the river and then holds up at Trenton and gets fortified, and he waits for the British to come down. And sure enough, General Cornwallis, British Imperial Army, he's in hot pursuit. And he outnumbers Washington 8-1. He's bolstered by mercenaries, in addition to those redcoats. And Cornwallis knows he's got the advantage, and he doesn't make it complicated. He just sends in wave after wave of his men. And some of us have remembered this from school, where they couldn't even tell, you know, between the blood on the bridges and the red coats and all this, and it's just a massacre. They just fought all day. But again, by the end of it, Washington, he's out. He's out of supplies. He's out of ammo. He's exhausted. His men are beat. Cornwallis is there on the edge of victory. And this is what he says. "We got the old fox now. Let's go over and bag him in the morning." And he proceeds to command his men to bed down for the night. He blows out his lamp and goes to sleep. Well, by dawn the next morning, he walks out there. They cross the river and go into the camp, find out that George Washington and his men have stolen away in the night. They snuck away. They go all the way up to Princeton. They'll come around and hit him in the flank and do another surprise attack and totally turn the tide and get a great victory. I say all this in this long introduction, not so much to stir your patriotism or to have a history lesson. I said all of that for one thing, and it's to highlight a failure. You know what it is? Cornwallis didn't finish his job. He didn't finish it. He was this close to stamping this little rebellion out. He was this close to this whole American thing not being a thing. He was this close to having us all singing "God Save the King." He was right there on the edge of victory, and instead of just marching over and occupying and having to surrender, he went to bed and did not finish it. And listen, I'm grateful for that, but I'm also grateful for Washington and his tenacity. Would anyone have blamed him had he said, "All right, enough's enough, we've made our point, they know we're grieved, let's have some terms"? And he probably could have carved him out a good little spot, and then the rest is whatever. But no, he didn't do that. Washington believed so strongly in what he was doing that he stuck it out. And he made history, literally. You see, the French, who were watching on either side to see how this was going to go, they were inspired by this victory, decided they were going to throw in with the Americans. Those men who were considering not re-enlisting were inspired, were nourished by the victory, decided, hey, we might have a shot at this. And again, the rest is history, and we're here today. Now, we come to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going through these characters, and we're seeing all these names here, and we're seeing this historical account of these guys. And Paul, he's coming in here, and he's talking about my fellow prisoners and all these folks, and he's giving them a salute. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he saluteth you. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, all these, he's saying, receive them. He talks about Marcus. He talks about Justus, who was of the circumcision. That means he was a Jew. Amen? That's an encouragement to my heart. We have a missions team, so to speak, and Paul's given commendations. He's given thumbs up. He's given call-outs. He's given them the salute. He's given them the respect they deserve. But then we get down here to verse 17, and look what it says. It says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." You follow? Get what I'm getting at with this? Oh, he talked about Epaphroditus. He talked about his labor in the Lord, his zeal in prayer. He talked about his fervency and his desire and his love for folks, how we would pray that they'd be in the will of God. He says, Luke, the beloved physician. But then we get to Archippus, and he says, hold on. It's like right before he's about to sign the letter, right before he's about to send it to the mailman, is that the Holy Spirit taps him on the shoulder and says, remind Archippus that thing that God gave him to do, that ministry that he has, that ministry he's received, remind him to finish it, to fulfill it, to finish the job, to see it go to the very end, to stick it out. Remind him of this. So I don't know about you. I think there's a message there. I think there's a message for us. And so first of all, I want you to notice this warning, this very personal warning. He calls him out by name. Imagine that. Preacher comes in and he says, brother so-and-so, you know that Sunday school class that you're supposed to be doing, that bus route, whatever it is, hey, that ministry you've received in the Lord, fulfill it. Take heed. Watch out for it. Pay attention. Make sure you fill it out to the very edges, all the way. Don't fall short of it. Don't leave it undone. Don't let it slip through your hands. It's a personal warning, a personal call out. Who is this Archippus guy? Well, to my knowledge, he's only mentioned in one other place in the Scriptures, and that's actually in the book of Philemon. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just mention it to you. He refers to Archippus as my fellow soldier. Hey, that's a pretty good title. Are you with me? You don't get that title written by the Holy Ghost in the sacred writ, in the sacred scriptures for being a slouch. I believe Archippus was a good man. I believe he was a veteran in many senses. He was there with Paul. He was in Paul's company. He was on Paul's squad. Hey, he was on the firing line with Paul. He was there in his missionary journeys. He was there on the firing line. All this, he calls Archippus my fellow soldier. What a commendation. What a title. So I believe he was talking with a good man. But even then, it was necessary to say, Archippus, take heed. Archippus, pay attention. That ministry you've received in the Lord, fulfill it. Finish it out. Don't let it slack. So not only is this a very personal warning, but it's a necessary warning. We need this. We need this call out. Because truth is, we got some tendencies, don't we? Yeah. Don't we, church? We got some things that like to come up in the way. I'll just say it like that. It doesn't matter how long you've been involved in this thing called ministry or whatever it is, you know, and all of us are involved, by the way. All of us should be involved. If you're not, we got to get started, okay? You've received a ministry in the Lord and you need to fulfill it. Let's just start right there. Let's get that out of the way. But it doesn't matter if you're a missionary, a pastor, a preacher, or whatever it is. We all go through this, but as being a part of the local church, you're just as important. And what you do is just as important. And if you let those things slack, you let those things fall by the wayside, it's not going to get done. And the whole thing is going to suffer for it. The whole company is going to suffer for it. So we need to confront ourselves. We need to take a look at ourselves and examine ourselves and see some things here. We're very prone to distractions, are we not? Hey, I'll just give the disclaimer. I'm just going to start preaching at myself for a little bit. That's okay, right? You'll be okay if I just preach at myself. Listen, we're prone to distractions. Before, and I preach on this all the time, social media, cell phones, smartphones, all that junk. Before that, we had a robust attention span of 6 seconds, right? Yeah, right? But now, with all that stuff, with all the scrolling and the this and the beep, 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 and the doots and the dots and the notifications and the buzz and the ticks and the talks and all that kind of stuff, it's about 2 seconds now. If I don't like something, if something's not firing in there, I just keep scrolling until I find something that I latch onto, right? Before you know it, the whole day is gone. You wasted your time. It's gone. You're never going to get it. It slipped through your hands. And it's like the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder and saying, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received, that you fulfill it. Finish your job. Wake up. Look up here. Get a hold of this. That's our problem. We're prone to distractions. And they come up in a myriad of ways. Hey, you started out something, Lord laid something on your heart, and you had a good start with it, but you done got distracted. Plain, pure, and simple. You had other things come up in the way. We made excuses for ourselves. We said, oh, this is more important, all this kind of stuff. But instead, what's really going on is you got to take heed to this ministry. It's slipping through your hands, and we got to fulfill it. We're prone to distractions. We're prone to discouragement. We can admit that. It's all right. We're in church here. We're just talking. We get discouraged. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. Paul got discouraged. Paul said, I despaired of life, even. I'm reminded of of Elijah. What a man of God. What great victories and all that. We all know about, you know, top of Mount Carmel. Never had a meeting like that, amen. What a revival. Prophets of Baal. What a victory for Jehovah. All of that. But I always come at it with the lessons for us in the following chapter that comes after that. Anyone know what comes after that? He's on the run for his life. He's scared. He's discouraged. He's depressed. He's all that. He goes and plops down under the juniper tree and he says, enough. It's enough, Lord. Let me die. He says, I'm no better than my fathers. Oof. We say some wild stuff. We make some wild decisions when we're discouraged simply because we're down. Simply because things didn't go the way we thought they ought to have gone, and we somehow trick ourselves into thinking we're smarter than God, and somehow this is too big for him, that before all those other victories we've always had, that somehow this one ain't it, this is the final one, we just get discouraged. Take heed. You're just discouraged. It's all right. There's encouragement there. There's some bread. There's some water. There's some oil. There's some balm. There's a song. There's something there for us. But it's all right. We can fulfill. Hey, we're prone to some doubts. Can I admit this? I'm a missionary. Can I admit this? Sometimes I get to doubting. I do. I got to go to prayer so I can get all that cleaned out, you know? Because our first reaction when we hear something, if it's bad news or, like I said, whatever it is, we got to really force ourselves to turn to God and go take it to Him in prayer and trust Him. And lest any of us think that we're above that or this is so elementary and all that, John the Baptist, let me bring him up. Just let me put him there for us as an encouragement. Jesus Christ said there's not a greater man born among women than John the Baptist. What a salute. What a commendation. What a soldier. Amen. And yet we know there as he's languishing in the prison, he's about to have his head cut off for righteousness' sake. And what does he do? He sends some of his prophets, he sends some of his disciples to Christ to ask them and say, are you him? Are you the Christ? Are you the one that we sent? And praise the Lord, Jesus, he doesn't go beating on him and berating him and all this. Oh, John, you ought to know better than this. No, I paraphrase. He just says, Scripture's fulfilled, John. The gospel is preached. Be comforted. Yeah, we got doubts. We got some things that hop up in front of us. Hey, the world's very slick with their propaganda. They're very slick with their messaging. They know how to get in there. They watch your clicks. They watch all that. They want to see how they can control the crowd, and they'll get the messaging across and all that, and they'll get you doubting God. They'll get you forgetting about God. They'll get you to think that it's only this way and only that way, and it can only be done this way, and we forget about God's word and God's promises and God's book, and we forget that. Has anyone checked to see what can God do? Amen. Hey, prone to pride. I know it sounds foolish, but take heed. Catch yourself. Maybe we have a little success in the ministry. Maybe some things go well or whatever. We're just our wicked heart. We just start, our head starts getting big. We start thinking this is something going, you know. Oof. Take heed. It'll really wreck the train. You'll have pride. You'll get into the dumbest kind of dispute, the dumbest altercation that you ought never to have had simply over something as dumb as pride. And when the end of it, we'll end up not fulfilling our ministry. Hey, we forget. We're prone to forgetting. Sometimes we just need a good old reminder. We're still here. Hey, there's still Jewish people that want to hear. There's still folks out there hungry for the gospel. They're out there. I don't believe Jesus is lying to us when he said the fields are wide on the harvest. Amen? We just forget. We just have some doubts. We have some discouragements. You know, perhaps Archippus was simply a young man. He thought he had his whole life ahead of him. And he had a great start. And things were, he had a lot of promise. And all that. And Paul was merely reminding him, son, take heed. You have no idea what tomorrow may bring. You put your hand to the plow and you work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. These are some of our tendencies. These are some of the things that come up in front of us. You see, Paul gives all of these names. He gives all these commendations. He gives some with warnings. He gives some with instructions. He gives a lot of them thumbs up, all that. But it won't be long before, he has to lament. Demas is actually mentioned here in Colossians. Demas, in verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. We know that name. We know about Demas. We know about Demas as being the one that forsook. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. There's a man that had a good start, but he didn't continue. I don't know what happened. He fell in love with the world. We're prone to that too. Amen. Take heed. That is still an ever-present danger for us. Now, I'm church crowd, I'm sanctified, and all that kind of stuff. You better watch out. You better take heed. It'll find some way in there. We have to keep guard always. We have to be vigilant always. It will come into our families. It will come into the media. There's a million ways that it comes in. It always maintains its shine and its allure. I'll say older men. I won't give ages or anything like that. But I've seen older men, folks who I thought, man, you got, just go on out. Just go on out to glory. You're closer than anything else. And I have seen them fall. I'm not exaggerating. They have fallen back in love with the world, have totally turned their back on this stuff. And they become like a real estate agent or something. It's ridiculous. I don't understand it. But lest I be puffed up with my pride, I have to understand that that's a snare for all each and every one of us. Folks who I think, man, they've been in this so long, how could they possibly turn away from this? How could they possibly walk out of God's house? Take heed. Take heed. So it's a very personal warning. It's a very necessary warning. You know, then there's some more reasons for it. Our judgment is coming. I know it may not be pleasant to think about, but if that's the case, if that's your first instinct, then, you know, maybe take heed. Is it so unthinkable that we might look forward to the day of judgment with Christ? I'll be honest, I'll be with you and say, that's probably going to be an uncomfortable time to stand before Christ. Amen? We're going to be judged for the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I think that God, who's planted the tree, he has a righteous and just expectation that it bear fruit. We ought to be fruitful. Yeah? This ought to be a I would say a common occurrence. Yes, we have the fruit of Christian character, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, all that love, joy, peace, all that. But can I just put it right here for us? When's the last time you, not somebody else, not, well, I was there when it happened, I was part of the whole thing. When's the last time you personally have been able to lead someone to Christ? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. It ought to hopefully stir us up to some hunger, to some zeal. Ought to want us to get out there. Ought to want us to share God's word. What better opportunity than at this time of year? I believe opportunities abound. Amen? It's a little quiet. We okay? Everyone okay? All right. Amen. Just preaching. That's all we're doing. It'll be okay. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think Paul had a little bit of insight how it's going to be. Whether it's terror in the fact that the lost will stand before God at the great white throne, or the terror of the fact that I'm going to answer for every second that God gave me. And how did I spend it? Take heed. Take heed. So it's a necessary warning. It really is. It's personal. Now let's look at this. What is it to fulfill? All right. It says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. I can give you some definitions. I trust we all know what the word means. But if you see what that word is used in other places in Scripture, I think it takes on an added meaning to it. There's a fullness there. Fulfill. A ministry that's not anemic. A work that's not anemic. And yes, I understand. You can labor for years and years and maybe not see any fruit or anything like that. We got plenty of missionary stories that abound with that. But they fulfilled it. They stuck it out. And now you see, for instance, Hudson Taylor or Adoniram Judson, who was in Burma for a number of years before he saw anyone saved. And then the group of converts that he did have is 7, 8, 9 folks. War broke out. Nobody was with him. He had to start all over again. Was it William Carey who set to work on translating the scriptures? And then the thing, his house burned down. After 10 years of work, he had to start all over again. But we see the fruit of that ministry that has persisted even to this day. And I think it's abundant. Amen? To fulfill, to bring to completion or reality. To achieve or realize something desired or promised or predicted. You know, Jesus fulfilled. Did he not? What an ultimate example for us as someone who fulfilled his work. Who, despite the obstacles, despite all of the things that confronted him, he fulfilled. Now, what is his ministry? I keep talking about the fulfilled ministry. Is that just for preachers that get up here and do this thing? You know, no. It's something all of us are a part of. So it's something we all should be involved with. And I admit, it's a kind of broad word, right? Ministry. There's a lot of things out there that we call ministry that aren't. We're just fooling ourselves, right? We make up something and then say, this is my ministry, and we decide to do that. And I'll be honest, you're not helping anybody. I'm sorry, I'm just preaching. I got to say it. You're not helping anybody. You're causing a bunch of problems, and you're hindering other people from doing the things that are very clearly spelled out in the Word of God of what we should be doing. All right? I'm not talking about that stuff. As a missionary, I'll make it real plain and simple, our ministry of sharing the gospel, of reaching the world with the gospel. That is our responsibility. That is our goal here as a church. Amen? To reach the gospel, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? It could simply be your faithfulness to God's house. I tell you what, it is a ministry. I don't know, there'll probably be some folks that we don't want to admit this, some preachers of yore and all this, but it's a ministry for you to be here. I'm not trying to lower the bar. I'm just trying to be honest with you. There is a ministry by your presence, of your assembly. It is an encouragement. It is a strength. It is a help. It is necessary. It is needed. And when it ain't here, and when you're not here, it's missed. Paul talks about that company. He talks about the confidence that he'd have. Hey, well, how terrible would that be? He shows up in Rome, knocks on the door, and nobody answers. Nobody's there. The church house is empty. I'm not preaching on folks that are sick. I'm not preaching on folks that can't get here. I'm not. Don't get defensive. Don't get all straightened in here. Stay with me here. We're all right. I'm trying to encourage you that you, by simply being here, all right? You didn't come sing a special. You didn't come get up and do a presentation, do anything. You were here. Amen. I salute you, fellow soldier. I'm glad you braved the rain and the sleet and the sludge and whatever is going on out there, and you're here tonight. You know what? Your pastor, he's had these double procedures to become the bionic back man and whatever and all that kind of stuff. I know that he is encouraged by the fact that you are faithful and that you are here through all of this. More than anything, I think more than his rehab, more than his medications, more than all of that, more than his progress, I know probably more heavier than all of that is the health of his church and the health of his people and the health of your hearts and the health of your spirit in the Lord. And you, simply being here, I know you got to suffer this guy. I salute you, fellow soldier, all right? I get it. I do. I might not show up if I had to see myself preach, right? But praise the Lord, you're here. It's all part of the ministry. Those things that God's laid on your heart, those skills, those insights, those wisdom that is gifted by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Take heed to it. Because I'm telling you, there's a possibility where God says, all right, I gave you an opportunity to be a part of this. You're not, whatever, I'll pick someone else. And we lose the blessing of the participation in it. We lose the eternal blessing of having been a part of it. To have something to show to my Savior, to show something to Christ, to say this life that you gave me, the salvation that you gave me, the grace of God that I've received, it's not in vain. It may not have been as much as I would have liked or it should have been, but it wasn't nothing. It has slipped through my hands. I can say with some sincerity, with some assurance, that the ministry was fulfilled. So how? How do we fulfill? I'll give you a few things. I'll just dump them out on the table. You pick the ones that God would have for you, and then I'll close it down. How do we fulfill? Paul says, we labor. I'll say it again. Paul says, we labor. How do we fulfill? I know. I'm challenging you guys. I'm coming to the faithful, the ones, the soldiers, the fellow soldiers, these veterans, and I'm coming here and I'm telling you, keep laboring. Work. I don't want to hear that on a Sunday. Sunday's when you kick up your toes and get out the slippers and have a rest day, right? And it's true. We come in. We come to the house of God. We worship. We give this day to the Lord. It's his day. But as soon as we head out those doors, we go to labor. Amen? We go to do God's business. We go to do his work. We leave from here with a purpose, with a mission, with a fire in our heart, God willing, to labor. It's a good thing. Yeah. Rest is coming. Yeah, rest is coming. There's going to be a time where aches, pains, all that, the fatigue, everything. We're going to get a new body, all that. The promises are real. The promises are there for young men, for older men, for everything. It's there for us. It's there for all God's children. But in the meantime, we labor, and it's a dignified thing. It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It's something that we can glory in the Lord in, to be busy in the Lord, and to labor for the Lord, and to be active, and to be working, not to be stagnant, not to be, like I said, straightened. I got a whole other message on that. Your heart is straightened, you know. We labor. We don't back off. Now, I know we got plenty of excuses for that. COVID this, COVID that, last 2 years, we've gotten all kinds of nuanced ways to get out of my duty that God expects of me. And we press forward. Let's labor. Let's keep moving forward. Hey, not only this, we labor, but we need to do things the right way. We need to labor correctly. That works in the real world, right? In the normal, if I go to do a job, I don't do it right. I'm in trouble, right? There's no commendation for that. It's just stripes and chastisement, right? We need to do things God's way. I know we might feel that it's old hat. I know we may get weary and tired of it. But listen, God's got it spelled out for us. We just need to stick by it. We don't got to go do nothing crazy. We don't got to get the lights going and the smoke screen going and all these different technology and spicing it up and doing all that. We need to do it God's way. Just do it God's way. It's very clear. It's there in the book. Oh, man, so stuffy and stiff and other stuff. Well, that's probably your heart. It's not God's word. Hey, God's word is alive. It's quick. It's sharp. It's powerful. It's dynamic. It's powerful. Don't go getting onto the church and your preacher and all this other stuff because your heart's dead. Huh? You got to do things God's way. And it's all right. I'm reminded of Moses. I often throw him out there as an example. And again, not in condemnation, but I think those examples are recorded for us for our admonition. Moses, what man of God, what accomplishment for God. And being part of Jewish missions and Jewish outreach, you have to really familiarize yourself with those first five books and what all went on there and everything. But we all know this story, this account, I hope, of the rock. And when the children of Israel, they thirsted. We know about this. This happened the first time. And so Moses inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, strike the rock, right? Take the staff, hit the rock, and water will come forth. Moses goes, he does what the Lord tells him to do, and sure enough, the children of Israel, though they thirsted, now they're watered and they're good to go. What happens again, right? Moses inquires of the Lord, and the Lord tells him, this time, speak to the rock. Amen? We follow? We all know this? All right, he says, speak to the rock, and then he goes out there, and then Moses, in a moment of disobedience, in a moment of unbelief, in a moment of all those different things I mentioned earlier about the tendencies we have or what, I don't know. He loses focus for a split second and he strikes the rock. He disobeys God. Moses, this great man, Moses who suffered so much, Moses who went through so much on behalf of Israel, interceding for them, going back and forth, and here he is in this moment and he does a bad one. And the Lord, in his mercy, he sends water out. Right? Water came out of the rock. And people were watered and people were fed. And children of Israel, they got to go on with it. But later, God has a reckoning with Moses and says, because you didn't believe me, because you did not sanctify me, you're not going to go into the land. You're not going to fulfill that ministry. Could have been you, ought to have been you, Moses. But now you're going to go up to the mount. You're going to get to see it. And someone else is going to go in. Now it's going to pass on to Joshua. Now it's going to pass on to somebody else. You and your brother. This is as far as you go. This is it. That breaks my heart. I'd never be anywhere, anything. To Moses. And yet Moses had this mistake. He didn't do it God's way. And yeah, I know, God will continue to bless because God is good and he'll do whatever he wants to do because he's God and this is all his thing. But listen, the ends do not justify the means. Yes, you can get a big crowd going here. You can change a little thing and tinker a little here and do this and do that, try to get folks in and all that. And you can just do away with your standards and just come as you are and do all that kind of stuff. And folks will come in. I'm sure folks will even get saved. Because that's God's goodness and that's God's grace. But just know, it won't be God's way, and you will answer for it. We will answer for that. And think about how harsh, to me it seemed pretty harsh, for Moses. I believe it's because Moses ought to have known better. Of all the things that Moses had seen, you do it my way. Moses, you can sanctify me. Be honest, folks, we know better. I believe we know how to do it God's way. We ought to just keep doing it. We labor. We labor God's way. Not only that, we labor together. I've tried to unify this with the theme of good company today, and I've been in good company today. I praise the Lord for it. I do. I appreciate your company. I appreciate the lunch. I appreciate your hospitality. Always where we enjoy this. Listen, we have to continue to work together. We need each and every one of us. I know there's probably somebody, just some people you don't get along with. I don't know who. I'm not looking. I'm going this way so you don't think I know what's going on, because I don't. I really don't. But you got some people you just, man, I prefer to go the other way when they come by. We need to work together. Whatever it is you got going on, it's one thing if they're in open rebellion against God and in sin and all that kind of stuff. It's a totally different matter. But listen, if this is a be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven us, shouldn't we be able to do that? Just to keep it going so the ministry be fulfilled? Don't stop the whole train. Don't break it all down just because we had something go sideways with somebody that another sinner just like you. Yeah, and look, I'll grant you this. I will grant you this. Just between me and you and nobody else, listen, he's probably not right with God. But guess what? You probably aren't either, and there's no reason for you to stay not right or to not be right with God because of him. So just be right. Just forgive and just get rid of all that stuff. And don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. And just be with the Lord and labor together in this thing called the ministry. Labor together as a church. Be one together. Get rid of that stuff. I understand it's just a part of the flesh. It's just a part of us as humans, and we get sideways and all that. But God gives us clear instructions how to get all that stuff cleared up so we can move forward and go together so that we can fulfill the ministry that we've received in the Lord. Amen? I don't know anybody's business. I'm just preaching. I assume maybe for somebody they needed that. I'm your friend. I'm your brother. I'm on your side. I'm on your side. All right? It's good company. I love you. We labor. We labor God's way. We labor together. Here's the last thing. We'll close. We need to cultivate a good attitude. Keep it going. All those things about being discouraged, all those other things about laboring and all that. You ever seen I got this image in my mind. There's a bunch of workers out there, and they're all singing together, doing hard labor, right? Singing helps, you know? What are they doing? They're trying to cultivate a good spirit to get the job done. You know what I mean? Listen, if you're one of those where you think your best years have gone by, you're looking over your shoulder at your accomplishments and this and that, and I'm just riding it out till the end, please repent. Please, that's not the way God would have us to be. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good work and a good thing. And listen, I believe the best days of our ministry are still ahead. The best days for this church and the greatest victories for this church are still ahead. It's still there. We got another tomorrow if the Lord tarries. Just stay in it. Men, have a good attitude. Don't get discouraged with all that kind of stuff. The future is as bright as God's promises. Missionary quote for you. I think we should take that to heart. I said, Daniel, man, this was a tough one. Things aren't going so well, and people aren't responding, not getting much attendance, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's all right. Cultivate a good attitude. We're just working. It's just part of it. We just keep going with it. Don't stop praying. Amen? And God hasn't answered on your timeline. That's all right. There's a reason for that. Don't stop praying. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let him know that he which converted a sinner, it said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know we got folks, all of us, we got lost loved ones. We got friends we've met. We got folks that we wish that we just had more time with them, wish we had a more opportunity with them, more of an open door. Don't stop praying. Cultivate that good attitude. God's going to answer. He wants their salvation even more than you do. He died for them. Yeah. Let's not insult God by not believing in him. Now, I started the sermon with that introduction about Washington. And so I'll bring it full circle. You know, Washington, he understood that he couldn't really face the British out in the open field. He just didn't have the manpower, didn't have the weapons, any of that. But his goal was simply to keep an army in the field. He knew if he could keep them in the field long enough that the British, they'd eventually exhaust, that politically it'd be too contentious back at home, and they'd leave this thing alone and go off and mess with somebody else, and they could win. If you look at Washington's military record, it's about 50-50. He lost as many as he won, but he stuck it out. If he could do it for our earthly kingdom, can we not do it for Christ? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So Archippus, what of it? Take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Heavenly Father, I do love you. I do thank you just for your goodness, for your encouragement, Lord. Thank you for your people. What a blessing they've been. Well, Father, please, would you stir us up? Would you refresh us, give us a second wind, Lord, that we go another mile with you, for you, that Christ be glorified. Would you bless in the invitation? Would you go with us as we go from this place? We beg and plead it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand.